Well, see, all day long we're bombarded with these messages that seek to persuade us two things. One is that we are or we ought to be discontented. I mean, we ought not be contented, is that what the world tells us? But contentment is just one step away. Now, you're not content, you don't have everything you want, and yet it's just one step away, one purchase, one item. We see, use me, buy me, wear me, drive me, put me in your hair. I mean, it's all of the stuff. I mean, think about hair. We can wash it and condition it and mousse it and dye it and curl it and wax it if it's growing where it's not supposed to, and Rogaine it if it's not growing where it's supposed to, right? I mean, we do all of these things because you got to be successful. You got to have these things. People in America are healthier and cleaner and richer and smarter than ever, but are we content? You ever thought that if you really just got this thing, it would be enough? Think about a computer. I mean, everybody says, if I just had a computer, you know, a screen, the little thing, if I just had one of those computers, and then you get one, and then you said, you know, but if I've got to have that program, and there's a new one that just came out, this Quicken thing, and then there's this other thing, and if I could just get that, if I only had that. Now, this is only a 486. What I really need is a Pentium. I mean, see, if you get a Pentium, you got to get 95 Windows, because you got to have that, because if you just had 95 Windows, you'd be okay. But if you get 95 Windows, then you want these other programs. And then I got to have a little case to keep all that stuff in. Right? And then I got to have the thing to put everything on. And then you got to have the waste paper. You got to have all this stuff. It never stops. You get, there's a brand new car, and you say, I gotta have it. That is the most beautiful car. If I ever get that car, I'll never want another car. That's what we think. You know, the cigarette lighter part doesn't work, and I can't plug my phone in, and this doesn't work. And I gotta have a phone, and I gotta have this thing. And who's ever driven a car without a phone now? I mean, you just gotta have those things. Well, you know what? You gotta have everything. Contentment is never achieved by satisfying our desires. Never is. Because our desires, once satisfied, do not stay satisfied. If you think that if you get anything, it will make you content, you are wrong. You'll never be content by satisfying what you want. It never works that way. The Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. No matter what we see, no matter what we want, we'll never be satisfied. Well, why? Because things can't satisfy. This is what we want to think about this morning, about contentment, and realize that the opposite of what we're taught every day, pushed by this world, is what the Bible says, and we got to look at that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to see a number of things. And if you got questions, comments, input, do it, okay? And I've got this plan that I don't know how far we'll get. We could get the whole study today. We could just get part of the study. Doesn't matter to me. I love this stuff. This is great. We'll just talk about it as long as you want. And if you've got input or anything, give it to me. Here's the four things we're going to look at in either this week and next week as well, if we don't get through. The first one is, we're going to look at the charge from the Bible, the challenge from the Bible, the command from the Bible to learn to be content. Okay. Second thing we're going to look at, what is contentment? I mean, what is it? The third thing we're going to look at is we're going to go to Ecclesiastes, a book that most of us have heard a few things about. We've never really studied it probably verse by verse or passage by passage, but we say, well, Ecclesiastes is that book that's out of it. You're really depressed when you read that book, because that's, you know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's about all life is. And so you say, well, I really would rather stay out of that book if I can. But we're going to go to that book, and we're going to see what it has to say about contentment. In fact, that book shows us why things will never satisfy you. And then the fourth thing we'll do is we're going to say, how can we be content? How does it work? How can we do it? It may not be a problem to you. You may say, oh, I don't have a problem. It will eat you up as time goes by. There's the drive in a person to have this and this and this, and then when you get it, you just got to have more and more and more and more. That's our society. That's our culture. That's America. We're the richest in the world. We can get anything we want. Any of us, and we're talking even poor college students, you place you in any other culture in the world and you're rich. And we got it. Well, let's look at the charge to be content. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Notice this passage. Philippians 4. Of course, Paul is writing this letter and he's in prison. And he's happy, and he's writing about joy, and we'd say, oh, how can you be happy in prison? And we're going to see how Paul says he can be happy in prison. See, Paul could be happy sitting at a table eating a steak, And Paul could be happy in a prison chained to a wall with nothing. Paul learned that. And we haven't always learned that. And this is what we're going to see. The charge is to be content, to learn to be content. Look at Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul writes, and this is the end of the letter, and he's thanking the Philippians for sending him food, apparently, and maybe sending him some money. I don't know what they sent him, but they sent him something while he's in prison in Rome, and he writes them back. And he says, thank you. And verse 11 says, not that I speak from want. Look at verse 10, because he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received or revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He says, you finally sent me something. I know you really wanted to take care of me. You knew, you found out I was in prison, and you weren't able to send me anything, but now you're able to send it to me. Thank you so much for sending it to me. Then he says, not that I speak from want, not that I'm sitting here wanting something from you, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to get along or to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I want you to notice he says, listen, thanks for the gift that you gave me, but I wasn't sitting here waiting anxiously for your gift, because I've learned that whether I've got a lot or I don't have anything, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. Verse 11 says, not that I speak from want, but I have learned. I want you to know that it is a learning process. It is not something that's natural. In fact, naturally we want everything. The eyes of man are not satisfied. We have to learn to be content with the circumstances that we have. Now, I want you to understand something. You cannot control your circumstances. You cannot control them. The one thing you can control is how you respond to your circumstances. But you can't control what happens to you. So what we have to do is not go around trying to say, I've got to make myself happy, because that's circumstances. What you have to do is control how you respond to your circumstances. Paul says, hey, not that I've learned that I want everything, but I have learned that to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in. He says, I know how to get along humble, but I don't have anything. I know how to get along when I have a lot of everything. It's something we must learn. J. Paul Getty, one of the richest men who ever lived, they asked him one time, they said, how much money really is enough? Because he's billions of dollars. And he said, you know, enough money is just a little bit more than you have. Just a little bit more. It's just a little bit more. He says, I've learned to be content in all situations, whether he's rich or poor. I think in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote something. He said, we come out of the womb with nothing on, and we die, and we don't take anything with us, and everything that we ever have is it's just a temporary thing. We're just passing through. So we've got to be content and realize that things are not eternal. You just have them for a little while. The idea of contentment is foreign to us naturally. It is supernatural to be content in all of the circumstances that you're in. So we must learn. There's a command from the Word that we need to be content with what we have. Paul said, I've learned it. In fact, I like the way he put it. He said, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. If you have children, immediately you see this. If they don't get the ice cream right when they want it. If you're 3 years old and you say, can I have some ice cream? And you say, after supper. I want it right now. And then you get it and you say, I want it strawberry. And then you get that and you say, this strawberry is good, but I like the other. Can I have two of them? How many kids you ever seen walk around with two cookies? Right. Why? Because one, you got an extra hand, you might as well use it. Right? Then. So contentment. First of all, there's the charge. Now let's talk about what is contentment. I mean, we want to be content. What is it? How do we become content? Let me tell you what it's not. Contentment is not found in having everything, but in being satisfied with everything that we have. See, sometimes we think that contentment comes from having everything. If you just had everything, you'd be content. No, you must be satisfied with what you have. We rest in God in our circumstances of life. That's what it boils down to. If we're not satisfied with what we have, we will never be satisfied with what we want. I told you, there was a time in my life, and I just got to share this with you. Remember, I was coaching at Mississippi State. I was not growing as a Christian. Nothing. And I remember that I didn't have much money. I mean, I just didn't. I was 23 years old, and I was my first time to coach, and I didn't have that much money. And I remember going to a clothing store, and back in those days, Izod sweaters. Everybody had these Izod sweaters, and they were pretty expensive back in those days. And they had all these different colors. You remember that? I don't know if you do or not. Maybe you weren't born. But anyway, they had all these sweaters. And I remember that one of the coaches who had been there for a long time, and he was like an assistant AD, and he looked at that and he said, I think I'll take one of each one of those sweaters. And I thought, my great, and that'd be a lot today. And I thought, I was mad inside. I said, why can't I get all those sweaters? Well, I don't have enough money to get all those sweaters. I want all those sweaters too. And I want a stereo system too. And I wanted one. And I wanted a good car too. I got a sports car. Can you picture me in a sports car? I had one of those little hats and everything. It was neat. But I wanted all that stuff. There was a time in my life that I wanted things. I don't want things anymore. God has changed me. Things are not important to me. I'll tell you how I knew the change, and you've heard me tell this story before. I got that stereo system. My brother worked for Magnavox. I got this stereo system, had all these buttons. Speakers were about this big. Back in those days, they didn't know about Bose and that you could get little speakers and they would sound great. So we had these giant speakers and all this stuff, and everything had to be perfect. I can remember as God changed me, and a couple of years later, that I went to push the button on that stereo, and one of the other buttons popped out and hit me on the, you know, and I went, and I remember thinking, oh, well, who cares? And see, 2 years ago, if that would have happened, I'd have went crazy. So God was working in my life, changing me. And so one of the things, what is contentment? It's not being, you know, getting what we want. That will not make us content. The grass is always greener. Arthur W. Pink said this. He gives us a good view of how to be content. He said, contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is only possible when we have the attitude of accepting everything that enters our lives as coming from the hand of God, who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to ever hurt us. It means you're content when you recognize the fact that God is totally in control of all things, that whatever comes into your life, whatever you have or don't have, and you rest in Him, that He knows what He's doing in your life. That's contentment. Contentment is resting in God in what we have and what we don't have. Now, I want to deal with some truths about contentment and show you something, that contentment cannot be found in the things we possess. We want to go to Ecclesiastes. So flip over there to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And if you have a little trouble finding it, it's real close to Proverbs. In fact, it's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5, and we're going to begin at verse 10. We're only going to look at about five verses. And before we get there, or as you're going there, any questions, anything about what we've said so far about this whole idea of contentment, and that the Bible basically says we need to learn to be content, and that contentment is not in what we have, because if you go after that, you'll never be content, because it won't satisfy you. Any input? Yeah, Matt.
How does that compare to the parable of the talents, where the servant who took the five, mm-hmm. given quite a bit, mm-hmm. went out and wasn't satisfied just to have five, but went out and developed double that. Mm-hmm. And then the one who, you know, I mean,
I got you.
Kind of understand. And okay. The one who seemed to be what we would quote unquote call content with just having one, went and hit it, and then he was penalized.
Okay, well, first of all, we got to remember that it wasn't their money. It was the master's money. And he said, I want you to take my money and use it wisely. And one guy used it wisely, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The guy who didn't use it wisely was the guy who took the one and hit it. And so the point for us is there are gifts and talents that God has given to us, and He says, use them for my glory. I think that's the point of that. Not so much that whatever you have, you ought to double it and try to make money out of it. I don't, you know. But the idea there is whatever you have, use it for the glory of God. Use it wisely. That's how I would look at that passage. When we're talking about contentment, we're not saying that rich or having money and all that has, boy, if you got money, that is great. Give me some. But anyway, but we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about being content, because you can be discontented with millions of dollars. You can be discontented with $5. And you can be content with having almost nothing, and you can be content with being a very wealthy person. We're not talking about amounts or anything. We're talking about how we respond to all of this stuff especially in our world. Our world is telling you you've got to have the right toothpaste and the right hair and the right car and the right money and the right job and the right success and the right power and the right wife and the right husband, the right clothes. Everything has got to be right, and everything new is continually coming along. And so once you've got something, there's going to always be that other thing you've got to have. How do we live our lives as believers not caught up into all that stuff? Because Paul said, I've learned that it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or a little. I've learned that whatever circumstances comes into my life, I rest in God. I've learned that. And so that's what I think he's doing. What else? Any other questions, comments, input?
It's not wrong to have that.
No, it's not. Have as much as you want. Right. Because there's that. Do what? Say that again. You want a boat, isn't it? Yeah.
If you approach it with the right frame of mind.
Exactly. The whole idea, we're not talking about how much you have. We're talking about this attitude and this whole thing that our world pushes on us. The eyes of man are never satisfied. If an issue in our life is what we have, there's an old saying that says, what you have possesses you. I mean, if you've got to have that, it possesses you. You don't possess it. Carol, did you have a question, input?
I think that contentment doesn't just rest on material.
Right.
We tend to be talking about material.
Right. Okay, you're saying that we're not just talking about physical things. We're saying that sometimes in our lives we have to be content in the situation God might have us in, not necessarily talking about physical situation, but the situation in our lives and resting contentment in that aspect as well. Yes. But can. You're right.
And sometimes we need something a little bit more. I don't know if there is something a little bit more, but something more than just saying be content.
Okay, well, we're going to see. Well, what we're looking at is he says, I've learned to be content. And I think the bottom line of contentment, which we see, is that you rest in God in the circumstances of life. Whether there are physical circumstances or any other kind of circumstances, you must get say that God is in control. And if this isn't happening, and it takes 10 years for this to happen, I must rest in God because he knows what he's doing. His timetable is perfect. So we have to keep, I think, as Arthur W. Pink says, contentment is resting in the God who is sovereignly in charge of all things, working all things out according to his will. Okay, what else? Any other input? Yes. Okay, then we'll get over there. Okay. She says, is it okay? I mean, if a college student someday looks forward to saying, I'd like to have a house like this, or I'd like to have this. I think that one of the goals in life is it's okay to think about, I'd like to have things, but it may not be that way. A job a person gets may not be able to have a certain house that you might have always envisioned you had. Maybe better or worse. And so if our goal in life is certain material things like I want a house like that and I want a car like that, sometimes we may be frustrated that those. But if our goal is I want a home where there's a dad and a mom and, you know, this and this, and I want, then those are a little bit different. I mean, there's nothing wrong, I think, with saying I have goals and I have things. I think we got to be careful when our goals are possessions, because we can be really frustrated if that becomes our thing. So in the Second Chronicles passage, in a time in which you say, I don't even know what to do, I'm powerless, God says, that's okay, rest in me, I'm in charge, I do the fighting. And then the people responded by praise. It's the same thing, and this is Philippians we looked at. Paul and Silas were thrown in the jail in Philippi. And we could say, what were they doing? In fact, they were placed in the inner part of the jail, which was the worst part, had no windows or anything, it was gross, and they were chained in there. And what were they doing? You remember? They were singing praises. So there's a lot in our lives. The bottom line of contentment is resting in God and trusting him regardless of the circumstances. Now, in our lives, you're pushed to get this and to have this and to get this. Okay? Now, any other questions, comments? I wanted to just start a little bit. I mean, we won't get through all of these now because I look at the clock, which is okay. But let me give you, there are six things from Ecclesiastes 5 that show us why things will never please us. And we'll just get a couple of them and then we'll get some more next time. Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man is never satisfied. Never satisfied. And we're going to see six things on why money and things cannot bring contentment. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Look at verse 10. Bottom line, money and things do not satisfy. Look at verse 10. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Listen, the person who loves money, he says, will never be satisfied, nor what it can buy. And you know why? Because you just have to have more and more. If you have a lot of money and the things that it buys, if that's the thing that you're after, you're going to always keep being after it. You're going to always have to have more. You're going to have more things. Because money and things never bring satisfaction. We somehow think they will, but they don't. I mean, how many stories in history do we know of very wealthy people who kill themselves? Very wealthy people who say, my whole life is emptiness. They've got everything you would think you would want. Big houses, cars, money, swimming pools, all of this glamour stuff, and yet they're never satisfied with their lives. Money and things do not satisfy. That's the first thing we need to realize. There's always a newer model. You get a car, there's always another car. You get a house, there's always a bigger house. You get a watch, there's always a better watch. You get a suit, there's always new suits. You get clothes, there's always shoes, there's always something else. It will never satisfy you. Never. Oscar Wilde said this. He says, in the world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what you want, the other is getting what you want. That's the two tragedies. If you get it, it's never going to satisfy you. Don't go after things. You'll never be satisfied in life. Let me give you the second one. It's found in verse 11. The more we have, the more we spend. Look at verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? It says the more you have, the more you spend. You ever thought about that? You know, if you're a college student and you might have an income of $400 a month, maybe not even that much, and one of these days you've got this idea, and it's true, that you're going to get out of school and somebody's going to hire you and you've been making like $20,000 a year, and you say, how will I ever live on? I mean, I'm used to $300 a month and I'm going to start getting like $1,500 a month? You will spend $1,500 a month just like that. I was at Dallas Seminary, I was making $450 a month total. My rent was $325. For 4 years, I lived on that. And I came to this church, and my salary was $1,500 a month. I thought I was rich. I said, I don't even know how to spend all this. Oh, I do so fast and so easy, and my salary is a lot bigger now than it was, and I spend it all up. See, the more we have, the more we spend. You can't say, listen, I'm making $2,000 a month, but if I ever made $3,000 a month, I could be satisfied. No. So the more you have, the more you spend. That is life. As goods increase, we consume them. So that's one. If I just had more, it would be enough. I had a friend that when I was coaching at Mississippi State, he was a really successful insurance salesman, State Farm agent, made a lot of money. And we would always laugh about it. And he'd say, listen, I'm in debt. He said, you know, it's just different levels of poverty. And that's what it is. And it doesn't have to be that way, but that's what people do as a whole. Now, we're talking generalities here. There are some people who are very wise with their money, and they don't spend what they have. And the more they increase, they actually live on what they used to and maybe give that away. Or to try it sometime. If you're making $2,000 a month and you're going to get a raise, and now you're going to make $2,200 a month, try living on $2,000 and taking that extra $200 and giving it away. You'd say, oh, I'm not going to do that. That's why I got extra $200. I got it, you know, that's for me. The more we have, the more we spend. Let me give you this one. And this will be the one we'll stop on because that was that first bell. Listen to this. This will get you. Things and money bring worry. You go, that's the kind of worry I'd like to try to have, but that's okay. Listen to this. This is verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You know what he's saying? He's saying the guy that doesn't have very much, you know, he's not worried about a whole lot. He just goes to bed. But the guy that's got all the stuff, he's got to have the guards and the guard dogs, and he's got to have the fences, and he's got to have all the alarm systems. He's got to have everything because he doesn't want anybody to steal all his stuff. The more you have, things and money actually bring worry. It brings worry. The rich man is worried. What's going to happen to my money? What's going to happen to my properties? What's going to happen to my possessions? What about the stock market? Is it going to go up or go down? The more we have, the more we have to be concerned with. Let me tell you, when I worked for that state, I worked for that State Farm agent. After I resigned from Mississippi State before I went to Dallas Seminary, one of the things you had to do when you insured a house is you had to take a picture of the house. He insured this guy in town who had a huge house. He's a rich guy. So he says, J.B., go out and take a picture of the house. I said, I'd be glad to do it. Had one of those little portable cameras, drove up to the house, got out, said, okay, let me see if I can get a good shot. That's a big house. All of a sudden, two men came out there and said, what do you think you're doing at this house, son? I'm just taking a picture. Wait, excuse me. What are you doing? What are you taking a picture for? I'm taking a picture for insurance. And they stopped me, and they called right then back. Because, see, they were afraid somebody was scouting at that house to either get their children. I had two sons. Or to steal some of their stuff. See, I mean, when you have something big, people just can't walk up to your house and take a picture of your house. They were so worried that here's some guy out there fixing to take a picture. When you have a lot, you wonder what's going to happen to it. You could lose it. Any of you guys in here worried about, is the stock market really crashes? You go, the stock market? But there's some people to a lot of their money is tied up in that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that the more you have, it brings worry. Let me tell you this. The more you have, the more it's going to tear up. That's true. I had a friend who had six cars. He's the guy that took me to the Olympics. He had six cars. You know, he said, J.B., you know, these cars, they drive you crazy. Just about every week, one of them's breaking down. I said, well, if you got six of them, you're right. Something's going to break down. He said, and on top of that, the sprinkler system messed up. And you know, the boat thing has been messing up. And the house out at the lake, something's wrong with the door on that. I don't have a house out at the lake. I don't even worry about anything like that. And those other five cars, I don't have them. See, the more you have, the more things break and tear up and you got to worry about it. The guest house, the boat, the summer place, the sprinkler system, the cars. The more you have, the more tears up. There's worry with possessions. Now, you're saying, I'll take my chances on that, right? Okay, you can. Take your chances. Anyway, okay, let me stop for just a second. Let me show you what we've seen so far. That the eyes of man are never satisfied. In Ecclesiastes 5, so far, three things. There's three more to go, and then there's some other things we'll look at. But money and things will never satisfy. That the more you have, the more you spend. Because if you think, if I just had this much, I'd be okay. No. And then things and money just bring worry. They really do. That sounds bad. And as we've said many times, hey, I'll take my shot on that one. I'll worry about things. Well, there are certain things I just don't want to worry about. I'm not going to worry about having the most expensive car where they're going to come steal those hubcap things off. There are people in Memphis. I was at Memphis in Christmas time where my mother lives, and there were two murders in Memphis over those hubcap deals, those gold things. And they were saying, well, when people get these hubcap things, people come up and try to steal them from them and kill them. I don't want them. It's not worth my life, some hubcap deal. Good gracious. But people got to have that stuff. The more you have, the more things that are there. We're going to see a lot more stuff. Any questions, comments? I know that was the bell, but let's talk. Any questions, comments, or anything we've seen? If you have any extra money, you, of course, give it directly to the church. That's what you're supposed to do with it. Not really. No. Whatever you want to do with it. You have the greatest privilege of using what God gives you for His honor and glory any way you want to. Just use it wisely. Okay, any questions, comments on any of this stuff? Contentment, boy, it's tough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one in this room. Lord, we want to stand for You and want to live for You and want to make a difference for You. We want to keep growing as believers, as disciples. And Lord, we realize that one of the things that we want to learn is to learn to be content. And we know we live in a world that just pushes just the opposite. That we got to have everything. And that the world tells us we got to have everything. And Lord, we realize that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And it's true. And Lord, we're thankful that you tell us that, that as we look at Paul's life, that he learned to be content in whatever circumstances because he trusted in you. And Lord, I pray we do that. And Lord, we realize that things can never satisfy because the more we have, the more we spend, and the more we have, the more we want, and that the more we have, the more problems there are. And so, Lord, may we as believers, regardless of whether you choose to give us a lot or choose that we have a small amount, that we will learn to be content in what you have given to us, and that we will learn to be content in whatever circumstances that you have us. Lord, we're thankful for this group, and thank you for allowing us to be your representatives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.